Preaching in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. I'd like to turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 34. I'm just going to read a couple verses here. So this is starting in verse 6. This is when Moses went up to Sinai to get the tablets of stone that he had broken when he came down the first time. He went back up to get these tablets of stone. I'm just going to read four verses out of here. It talks about how the Lord came down and stood before him. And in verse 6 it says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation.' And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, 'If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance.'" Okay, so I thought it was interesting how that God came to Moses here, and he reveals himself, or his, he didn't really show his form, but he said, "This is who I am," and he described himself, and he said, he is merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's abundant in goodness and truth, and he goes on to describe what kind of a God he is to Moses. And the verse, or the word I'd like to look in on this morning is the word long-suffering. I'd like to look specifically at what it means. Maybe first I'll talk about what it means, God's long-suffering means to us, and some examples of it. And then what we as Christians, how we should respond to God's long-suffering in our lives, and how we should have that as an attribute of our own character. The word long-suffering is here in Hebrew is translated several different ways in the King James: long-suffering, patient, or slow to anger. That's ways that they have translated it. And this word is found in the New Testament as well. And in the New Testament, it's a Greek word. It's actually a compound word. It's made up of two different words, the first word being long and the second word being passion or temper. So instead of being short-tempered, it would be long-tempered. And I'd like to look at the fact that, you know, in the Old Testament, we see God really exemplifying long-suffering as he dealt with the Israelites. Time and time again, they wandered away from him, and God would do something in his long-suffering to help bring them back. He set up judges to deliver them from the people that oppressed them, and they would repent, and the judge would deliver them from this oppression, and they would serve God, and it would happen over again. And then under the kings, they became more and more wicked, and he sent them prophets. And you know, I used to think that the prophets were a testament of God's judgment on sin, but the more I look at the prophets, the more I see that it's also a strong testimony to God's long-suffering. The very fact that God sent prophets to his people is a sign that he is a long-suffering God. He didn't immediately cut them off. And as I was thinking about that, how could a holy God stand by and watch his people desecrate the temple that they made and worship other gods and even sacrifice their own children to wooden stone gods? How could he do that? That was his long-suffering that kept him from immediately destroying them right there. In Isaiah, the first three verses is an example of some of the prophecies that were spoken. It says this: "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward." And you know, even though it says that they provoked God to anger, God's anger was slow in coming. It took many, many, many years of their backslidden ways to provoke God to anger. And even then, he gave them warning. Look at the amount of effort. If you just look at the Bible and what's in the Bible, look at the amount of effort that God put into warning and entreating his people. I just looked up a couple of the different, the lifespan of some of these different prophets. Jeremiah preached for 40 years. Isaiah preached for 50 years at least. Hosea preached for 30 to 40 years. Micah preached for 40 years. That's just four of the prophets in the Bible. There are many more. And, you know, some businesses like to underline the experience that their employees have. So they'll combine the experience and say, our mechanics have 25 years of experience in fixing vehicles. Well, if you go by that standard, you could say that God's long-suffering, that he had hundreds of years of long-suffering to the people, to his people Israel, of preaching and writing and all the many things that the prophets did. And even so, the Israelites still continued in their way, and they eventually paid for their sin. But God was long-suffering, but eventually his long-suffering came to an end. You know, and maybe we would ask the question, why can't God just be long-suffering forever? Wouldn't that be nice? Or would it be nice? Suppose your child disobeys you, and you decide you're not going to punish them. And they do it again, and you don't punish them. You just put it off, and you put it off, and they continue to go this road disobeying you, and you continue to not punish them. What is going to be the result or the end of that child? It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be nice. And, you know, sadly, a lot of parents go down this path. But instead of loving their children by doing this, they are not loving their child. They are doing them a terrible injustice, because someday that child's going to face the consequences of their action, whether it's at the hands of the law or whether it's eventually at the hands of God. Withholding punishment is not really long-suffering. So we have, as parents, we have to teach our children consequences for their actions, and that they will pay someday for what they do, or we are failing them if we don't. So long-suffering at some point ends. It's not an end in itself, but God used it to bring his people back to serving him. A verse here in Numbers, sort of almost a repeat of the verse there in Exodus, Numbers 14:18 says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation." So on the one hand, we have God who is very merciful, long-suffering, but a God who is just. And if a person does not repent, the iniquity is upon them. They pay for that. They are accountable. Peter says that without long-suffering, there is no salvation. I'd like to read, turn to Peter, 2 Peter 3 and read some verses there. This talks about how that God is long-suffering, and it also starts to begin talking about how that we ought to live as recipients of his long-suffering. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 through verse 15. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. So in this passage we see again God's long-suffering and God's unwillingness that anyone should perish. You know, oftentimes we are ready for the world to end. We're ready for the wickedness of the world to cease. But it continues because God is long-suffering. And because of God's long-suffering, we have the opportunity for salvation. God does not cut us off in our sin immediately, but he extends his long-suffering to us so that we have a chance to turn to him, just like the Israelites had their chance, and God warned them and tried to bring them back. And you know, when I look at my own life, I acknowledge that I am always constantly on the receiving end of God's long-suffering. Because there's many things in my life that are not perfect. And without God's long-suffering, where would I be? He would cut me off. I would be cut off immediately without God's long-suffering. And yet he continues to extend that to us. The life of John Newton has always been an inspiration to me, and he never forgot the long-suffering of God to him. He lived a very sinful, rebellious, angry life until he found the Lord. And after that, he was a totally different person. And he never stopped praising the Lord for continuing to reach out to him, even when he was living that life. The Lord continued to reach out to him, and finally he was saved, and that was always so wonderful to him. And of course, he wrote that song, Amazing Grace. So even though God's long-suffering brings us to salvation, long-suffering should not be an excuse for us to sin or make us feel safe in our sin. Just because judgment does not come immediately, we should not feel secure sinning. In Romans 2, 3 and 4, it says this, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" So God's long-suffering should continue to motivate us as Christians to be repentant, to follow him, to repent of our wayward ways and turn again to him. It should motivate us to live righteously, not to become careless and complacent because we don't see justice coming immediately in our life. We can't get away with sin forever. And, you know, I had to think how that, I don't know how God views the world, but it seems to me that he walks a fine line. Because on the one hand, he extends long-suffering to people. And on the other hand, he risks people taking advantage of that and saying, well, God never judges anyone, so why should I change? So we have to believe that God is both long-suffering and just at the same time. Jesus said, when he was here, he said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" And he was talking about, I think, the unbelieving Jews that were so intent on following their own path to God that they had made up. And their supposed service to the Lord, it was just a form. And Jesus, you know, he still had long suffering, but you could see in his question that how long am I going to be long suffering to these people who reject me? But Jesus died on the cross for everyone, and that long suffering is extended to any person, but not forever. So I'd like to switch gears a little bit and just talk about how we should respond and what our lives should look like because of God's long suffering to us. As I mentioned before, long-suffering shouldn't be an excuse for us to sin. Don't say, you know, God's forgiving, he's long-suffering, I'll do my thing, I'll have my fun, and then, you know, I'll ask God to forgive me. That's taking advantage of God's long-suffering, and it's also akin to playing with fire. Many people have tried this method and have went on to reject God, to sin has taken control of their life, and they no longer hear God speaking to them. They don't want to come back to God. God doesn't speak to them, and there they are out there in the world in sin. And really, the chances of them returning are very small. Taking advantage of God's long-suffering will probably leave you with a lot of regrets, too. Even if you return to God, In his long suffering, he will bring you back. But you will regret the things that you did, and you might end up reaping many things that you would have otherwise not reaped if you had sowed good seed. Sin will make you pay far more than you want to pay. When I was first studying the idea of long-suffering, in my mind I was contrasting long-suffering with justice, thinking, you know, long-suffering is one side and justice is the other. But as I looked into this a little more, I think maybe a better opposite for long-suffering would be anger or quick-tempered or unforgiveness. And I had to think of how we treat people in our lives. And I'd like to talk about the church a little bit. Peter said this in Matthew 18. It says, Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So how hard is it for us to forgive our brother when he does something nasty against us? But what if he does it again and again? And we just know, we can just predict that he's going to do something, the same thing to us again at some point in life. We can just pretty much guarantee it. Are we willing to still forgive that person? That's long-suffering, being willing to forgive somebody who continues to do something that's wrong against you. Do we get angry at people easily? The opposite of long-suffering would be a quick to anger. Somebody did something, look at that guy, he did it again, I'm done with him. Webster's Dictionary defines long-suffering as long and patient endurance of offense. And, you know, that's a pretty practical definition. When somebody offends you, not just once, but continues to do it, that's a hard place to be. But, you know, look at God's example in the Old Testament. I have to think, the Israelites offended God, and we use the word offended lightly, but this was no light offense to God, what they did, over and over and over and over again. And yet God continued to be long-suffering to them. What about in our own homes? And I'm speaking from experience here a lot, because I need this long-suffering in my own life. Recently I was thinking about this, and, you know, I thought, well, I need to practice long-suffering. And then I was thinking, well, what about other people that are saying that about me? Maybe there's times when I have really tried some people's long-suffering. And that got me to thinking, too, how well are we at practicing long-suffering? But how often do people have to do it for you? That helps to keep us maybe humble on that thought. I read a testimony of one person whose father was always angry. And the slightest little thing they did wrong, he would get upset, and he would lash out at them. But he was a faithful person in church. But this really left a bitter taste in the mouth of this boy whose father acted this way. And he had a hard time with accepting God, because his father did not exemplify long-suffering. 1 Corinthians talks about love as this and this, and it also says love suffers long. In James 1:19, James says, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Slow to wrath, that would be long-suffering. When you've had a bad day, does everyone have to tiptoe around you? Are you like that old dynamite that when it gets old, the slightest movement or slightest action or word sets you off and you blow up? You know, psychologists used to say that you should let out your anger, vent your anger, find something to punch, a punching bag or whatever. That's what the theory was. But they've discovered that really doesn't work. In fact, people that do that turn out to be angrier in the long run. It's better to control your anger. It's better to deal with it, not to let it out. Proverbs 16:32 says, He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I was working on a really frustrating project this last week, and this verse spoke to me, because I was getting angry at this thing that I was working on. It wasn't a person there, but I was getting upset because this thing was not working. And I need this verse. What about in the world when you as a person offer something, a service to the world, maybe your business, and but you have this customer who constantly belittles you and puts you down and says your stuff is, you know, not as good, and they find fault with everything. How do you deal with this person? If we can show long-suffering, you know, we might just be the one thing that will open up a little door in that person's heart, and they will ask the question, why are they putting up with me so well? Why does this person always seem to accommodate me and is not upset when I talk to them? Long-suffering really stands out in a world where, you know, road rage is common and divorce is everywhere and people want to get revenge and everybody thinks that's normal. It's good. But that really stands out. I don't know if you remember how many of you have heard the pineapple story. It's kind of an old missionary story, but in it, this man, Otto, he went to a foreign country, I think it was in New Guinea or something, to be a missionary. And he thought, well, he's going to preach the gospel to these missionaries. And he lived there with them, and he had a nice little grove of pineapples, and he was really fond of his pineapples. But the problem was, just before his pineapples became ripe enough for him to pick them, he would go out, and they would all be gone, and the natives had taken them. And it just frustrated him that he couldn't get a ripe pineapple. He never got to eat a ripe pineapple. They would always take them before they were even ripe. And he would tell them, what are you doing? You're stealing my stuff. Oh, you got to share, you know. And they would say things to him. And he lost respect. And finally one day he realized that, you know, he has to give these pineapples to the Lord and give it up. You know, if they want to take the pineapples, that's fine. Let them do it. And so he finally did that. And he had been preaching the gospel to these people for a long time. And when they saw the change in his life, they said, hey, you've been saved. And it just struck him that, you know, this whole time he had lost his opportunity to witness to these people because of his grasping for these pineapples. And when he finally gave it up and suffered the loss of his pineapples, he got an opportunity to preach Christ to them that he never had before. So the last part of long-suffering, I'd like to talk about long-suffering in our hearts, because as Christians we face difficulties from the world. We face opposition that is unique, and we need to have that long-suffering attitude in our own heart as we look to a life that will be faced with opposition. And, you know, here we're in America, maybe we don't see this physical opposition so much, but many people in the world do, as Christians, face terrible persecution, and they must suffer through that, and they don't know what's going to happen to them and when it's going to end. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, without long-suffering hearts or an attitude of long-suffering, when those trials come our way, we're not going to respond in a way that's going to help us. We're not going to grow from those trials. They'll be wasted on us if we don't have a heart that is long-suffering. And, you know, there's a passage in Revelation also that talks about the souls of those that were slain, it says, crying out to the Lord for vengeance. And, you know, I had to think that as Christians, we often look at the world and we see a lot of injustice, and especially against our fellow believers. We see a lot of injustice, and it hurts us, and we're upset. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. The world cries out, the world around us really does cry out for vengeance and for justice. But in this passage in Revelations, it talks about how that they were going to wait for a season, and eventually justice would come. And, you know, as I said, as Americans, we don't face a physical persecution as such. But there is a lot of injustice to Christians in the world. And I don't think it hurts to long for justice and vengeance, but God is the one whose job that is. And we should always remember that. As we are on this earth, we will have to suffer long, but God will eventually set all things right, and all the injustice and all of the wrong things will be made right in the world. In closing, I'd like to read just two verses here out of James then, again. You know, patience and long-suffering are very closely related. And in this passage, he talks about being patient. James 5, verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So my encouragement to you and to myself is to be long-suffering in our hearts and to the people around us as we wait for the Lord to return.